We just want to surrender unto you, Lord God, and just pour our hearts before you. Lord, I pray, Father, that it would be you, Father, that teaches us. It'd be you that guides us through your word and, Lord, encourages us. Lord, truly, as a body, there are times that we need to be encouraged. We need to go back to the scriptures and have the understanding, Father, of your expectations of us. So, Lord, tonight, we just want to surrender unto you. Lord, we continue to lift up Pastor, Lord God, and Debbie, and we pray, Father, for their safe return, Lord, home. We ask, Father, that they would rest, Father, and just be able to share, Father, of all the good things that you've done, Father, in them and through them, Lord. So tonight, Father, we just again want to sit at your feet, Father, and allow you, Father, to minister to us, Father, through your word. May your Holy Spirit, Lord God, just touch us, Father, because you know exactly where we're at tonight. You know what we need, Father, from you. And Lord, help us, Father, to be in the right heart and right attitude, Lord God, to hear from you. We just love you. We praise you, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I can share with you that the expression goes, the eagle has landed. So Pastor Terry and Debbie landed about an hour ago. They're on their way home. So we can praise God for that. Amen. Since everybody's up, why don't you take a moment and say hi to each other? All right, while we're standing there, why don't we grab our Bibles and let's open up the scriptures there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. And the title here is Words of Encouragement. We're going to look at verses 24 through 42, Matthew 10. We're only going to read just the first part of this, 24 through 31, for right now. Everybody there? I still hear pages turning. It's a beautiful sound, but... All right, Matthew 10, starting in verse 24, says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Amen. Take a seat, please. Well, welcome to midweek study, and Lord knows that there's times that we really, really need to be encouraged in the middle of the week. Some people, I don't know how they do it, go from week to week, but I always eagerly look forward to midweek service. I think that we are empowered to continue to go forward. But there's times that we also need to hear the cold, hard facts. So here we come into a portion of Scripture that our Lord tells his disciples that what's going to happen, what they are expected, what is going to happen or expected to happen in the near future. The Lord has already given direction to the 12. He sent them out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he warns them that they would encounter difficulties as well as opposition, persecution. This opposition and this persecution would continue to increase more and more as time would go on. So they would have a hard road before them. In this road, they would encounter opposition and persecution from religious men, not only from religious men, but men in government, as well as even their own family members. And all because of Christ. That's the reason for suffering, because when we come to know Christ, Christ lives in us. And because he lives in us, we begin to reflect him. At least that's what's supposed to happen. You know, our Lord suffered and he warned his disciples, the 12, that they would suffer as well. But guess what? This doesn't exclude us. This doesn't exclude us. We're going to suffer to one degree or another for Christ. Especially when we stand for Christ. And you know, I can better say it this way. His true disciples will suffer. When we make a stand for Christ, we will suffer to some degree. So persecution and opposition would continue to grow, and the climax of that would be at the end of times. So we are to expect opposition and persecution. You know, I titled this Words of Encouragement. Wow. What words of encouragement, right? No. He wants to be real with us. These are the cold, hard facts of Christianity. But at the same token, he just doesn't leave us hanging. In light of this suffering, the Lord speaks of the beginning of this chapter, the beginning of chapter 10, that this persecution, if you will, has a special significance for us as his disciples and even as a church. So Jesus says to them, as well as us, do not fear. Verse 26, it says, do not fear them. Verse 28 says, do not fear those who kill the body. Verse 31 says, do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. So in context, the Lord is saying that in the midst of opposition, in the midst of persecution, do not fear. And don't fall to the temptation of this fear of not wanting to confess me. This is in the context. So don't be afraid to confess me before men. This is the fear that the Lord was referring to here in this chapter. It's obvious that this sin, that this is it's sin, but it's the temptation to do this, to deny him. Especially when one sees how his disciples were so treated, how they were persecuted. This is the temptation that we all encounter to some degree. To keep silent in the workplace. To keep silent in school. To keep silent with our neighbors. And even our family. Because there's repercussions. We just want to maintain the peace. Well, that's false. Not so much because of persecution, but the opposition that comes at us. It might not be persecution, but it might be that opposition at first. I've often heard this from other Christians. Why make waves? Why make waves? Right? It is when we confess the Lord before men that I believe it really demonstrates our salvation. When we're firmly standing in the Lord and don't, this is who I am in Christ. We don't back off. So let's move on to the study, and we're going to see how the Lord encourages us through this. So here are the 3 points for tonight. The first one is do not fear, verses 24 through 31. Confess Jesus before men is verses 32 to 39. And at the end, it's rewards for faithfulness, verses 40 through 42. The first point, do not fear, verse 24 and 25 says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Well, we see that that Jesus is saying that a disciple, a slave, a servant is not above the teacher or his master. This is a reference to the persecution that is established in the first part of this chapter. We as believers, as his disciples, are going to identify ourselves with the Lord. We should be in everything In everything, we should be identifying ourselves with him. If our teacher and master, Jesus, suffered, then we too, as his disciples, are going to suffer. Now, if you remember, as we read through the word, that the scribes had basically said that Jesus was Satan's ally. Mark 3:22 says, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. This is incredible. Look what religion can actually do to us. Christ himself is being called an ally with Satan. The scribes couldn't contest or deny that Jesus was doing these miracles. So they had to come up with an answer as how to describe that Jesus was doing these miracles. So they began to say that Satan was behind these miracles. That's incredible to me. It simply is incredible. So that, think about this. They're saying that Jesus is empowered by Satan to do these miracles. So they were crediting Beelzebub for these miracles. It's totally absurd to me. But Beelzebub basically means the prince of demons. This is a Greek form of the Hebrew name Baal-zebub, Lord of the Flies. And this is in itself was a parody or mockery of the actual label Baal-zebub, which means exalted Baal or Prince Baal. And this name really came to be used for Satan. So if Jesus was called Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? That would be his disciples. And yes, that includes us. Verses 26 and 27 says, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. So, therefore, do not fear them. Go and proclaim upon the housetops. Openly speak forth the truth that the Lord has spoken unto us. The things that he has taught us, instructed us, we need to proclaim these things. Romans 2:16 says, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Do not fear. All things will come to light. The truth will be known. All the secrets of men will be known. They will be exposed and God will judge. So we can see that it's really not about pleasing men. Not about pleasing men, but proclaiming God's message. Verse 28 says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't fear men. Think about this. The only thing they can do, really, is kill the body. If it gets to that point, we as believers have an eternal security to be in the presence of the Lord. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the Lord is trying to encourage not only them, but all disciples that would later be reading this. And at the same time, those that haven't placed their trust in Christ, he's showing them that life is eternal. There's more to life than simply the lives we live here. It is the soul of each person that goes into the presence of the Lord. Again, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So do not fear man. They can't kill our soul, but we need to fear the Lord because the Lord himself can destroy both body and soul in hell. And this is the eternal separation from God. Eternal separation. But we, those that believe, believers, know that we are in Christ Jesus. And he will never condemn us. Talk about encouraging words. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Whoa. You talk about words of encouragement. You talk about why should we fear? What is there to fear? Do not fear. We see that there is now no condemnation. We will not come into judgment. We see that the soul is much more important than the body. So do not fear. Mark 8, 36 and 37 says this. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You think about that. Once again, we begin to see what is truly important. What is of most importance? It's not the things in the world. It's not what man can do to us. Verse 29 says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? We see that your Father, that is our Father, the importance that he places even on the sparrows. We go outside and there's sparrows everywhere. Sparrows really are a dime a dozen. They really, to us, what value do they have? We hear them. They're so common and they're not worth much. But yet, the Lord cares for them. The Lord cares for them. And if he cares for them, how much more will he care for us? How much more? If he cares for them so much that he even knows when one of them falls to the ground, again, how much more for us that are confessing him, for us that are living for him? Seeing how our Father cares and is so attentive to even know that a sparrow falls. I know that our little pea brains, man, how do we even grasp ourselves around that and even thinking of that? But understand this. We need to understand how much he cares for us. How much the Lord cares for us and is attentive. The attention that he even gives unto us. Look at verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. This really tells me how well he knows us. If he knows somewhere around the other side of the world that a sparrow has fallen, yet he even knows how well he knows us to know how many hairs are on our head. In fact, he has them counted. He knows the exact number. You know, Chewy this morning was putting on the little dippity-doo. And in the brush, he knows exactly how many fell out. He knows that. Oh, he lost another one. You know, the sisters are laughing. But you know what? When you look at the shower, you know, it's like, oh my gosh, what is that, a spider? He knows. The Lord knows. That's how well he knows us. You know, it's crazy for us to forget how much the Lord cares for us. How well he knows us. In fact, he even knows even the superficial things about us. The superficial things that we put importance on. He knows truly how vain we can be. That's how well he knows us. The Lord knows everything about us. In fact, he knows our circumstances. He knows exactly everything that we're going through. He knows, like I said, even how many hairs were left in the brush. He doesn't overlook any of that. But yet, we fear. Circumstances, opposition, maybe even persecution. We fear men. We fear to speak up at work. We fear to speak up with our neighbors. Why fear? If the Lord knows us this well, knows everything about us, why fear? Do not fear. He will care for us as he cares for the sparrows. Verse 31 says, do not fear. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. He will care for us. He will care for his servants because we know we have more value than a common sparrow. He cares for us. I can say, praise the Lord that he cares for us. Amen? Point two. Let's read verses 32 to 39. It says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the enemies of his household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Confess Jesus before men. Verse 32 and 33 again. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who's in heaven. Now, understand this. Confession is just not simply making a declaration, making a statement, but it's action. Understand this. It's action. It is with our lives that we confess him. Not just with the mouth. Truly, you know, there are those that confess Christ with their mouth, but by their actions, they deny him. So when we talk about confessing Christ, it's not just simply what we say, it's in what we do. And to take it a step further, it's an attitude of the heart. Because we can go through the motions, but we can be wrong in the heart. So it is with our confession of Christ that our words must line up with the way we live. Now we know that with them, and I'm saying the Jews, the disciples, existed the very reality of being rejected by their own people, their religion, and even their family. So they had a legitimate fear of being put out, excommunicated. You're no longer a part of us. Out of their religion community and even their family. For what? For confessing Christ. For confessing Jesus as Lord. As Messiah. So the Jewish leadership had already made this decision of putting anyone out who professed Christ. John 12, 42 and 43 says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. Again, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So now we can begin to understand our text in context here. Remember that Jesus is warning them of opposition and even persecution. So we see, in light of what they were facing, how easily it would be for them to be tempted to deny him. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So I'm like, whoa. Suddenly, these words, these very words, become very hard and difficult words. Remember that he has just given the disciples this teaching on what? Don't fear them. Don't fear man. Don't fear those that can kill the body. We can really say that it was instructions on what? On not being chicken, right? Not being yellow, not being cowards. But really, to trust him. Trust me. 2 Timothy 1:7 and 8 says this: For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. Putting his message above the fear of man. Mark 8:38 says, For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Now, if you have been ashamed of the Lord, if you have denied him or even rejected him in front of men, remember, it's not just in what you say, but it's in what you do. It's in how you live. Our very actions could very well demonstrate that we're ashamed of him. He knows us. He knows us all too well. You know, when the Holy Spirit puts it upon us to go talk to the neighbor and we just go, but we say nothing of Christ. Peter denied him 3 times. Peter was forgiven and he was restored. If we're denying the Lord, not only by our words, but by our actions, he wants to forgive us. He wants to restore us. If you've been ashamed or denied the Lord, maybe you just need to ask for forgiveness. God will honor those who confess him before men. Verse 34 says this: Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. We as believers will not be able to escape conflict, opposition, or even persecution. If we have identified ourselves with Christ and we confess him, expect to have conflict. Now, of course, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But the peace that he offers us is peace through salvation. This peace brings our lives, because now we're not at peace. We're not at peace, or I should say, we are at peace with him. We're at peace with God. We're not at war with God any longer. That's the peace that he's offering us. That we can be reconciled to God. Ephesians 2:14 through 17 says, For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. So really, Christ came to offer us salvation. That was his purpose, to come into this world, to die on the cross for our sins, so that we could have peace with each other and with God. So there will be no peace, and the sword will always exist between the believer and the non-believer. The believer wants to live in obedience. The believer wants to live in the light. But the non-believer lives in disobedience and in rebellion. He desires the things of darkness. Verse 35 and 36, "For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his household." Now, Jesus isn't just simply saying this. He actually experienced this himself. Remember that it was his very own brothers that did not believe in him. Jesus was operating on his father's time. "My hour has not arrived." But yet his brothers were pushing him. "Oh, you say you're this, go ahead and do it," right? So even his own brothers opposed him. Well, we all know all too well that when one individual in the family believes in Jesus and the rest of the family doesn't, this is how Jesus brings division in the family. The light cannot coexist with darkness. It cannot be. But to me it's kind of funny. Funny how before one becomes a believer, we got along fine with everybody. Everything was cool. With the family, things were okay. You know what? You might have even been the same religion, although, you know what? It was only a name because nobody had been practicing the religion. You know, it's been years. Years and years and years. The family hadn't even been going to church. But all of a sudden, because one person in that family decides to believe and accept Christ as Lord and Savior, all of a sudden, it's funny, there's an urgency for them to practice their religion. It wasn't that way before. But all of a sudden now, there's this urgency. And it's crazy how religious intolerance, to me, is the worst kind of intolerance. Everything was cool, everything was fine, but now all of a sudden your family is intolerant of you because you profess Jesus. They weren't even practicing religion. Now they're all upset. They're all upset because you have left the family's religion. You've turned your back on mom and dad. They can't tolerate you all of a sudden because you're professing Christ. Because you're saying Jesus is Lord. Because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Verse 37 says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." We see that we are to love God. We are to love the Lord even above our own families. There's a proper order of things, and it's God first. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." The Lord needs to be number one in our lives. And of course, the family, the non-believing family, is not going to understand this. Family is everything in many cultures. Being Hispanic, oh my gosh, la familia, you know. Really? Family is everything in cultures. Oh, our family name. The patriarchs, right? How many times do we not hear or see that families take priority over God or even church? All of a sudden the family, oh, well, you know, mom's having this and okay. Nothing against family. Love family. But it's got to be God first. It's got to be God first. But it's family time. It's the only day I get off, and so, you know, wow, family time. You swing by, and what are they doing? Watching a football game? But it's family time. The right order is God first, even above father and mother, even above family. It has to be God first. Each one of us has to make a conscious decision to love Jesus above all. And I'm not speaking to the non-believer. I'm speaking to the believer, the disciple. We need to make a conscious decision to love Jesus above all. Now, when we do this, I'm telling you, be ready, because now you're going to face opposition. Before, you were wavering. Oh, okay, I'll be there. Hey, guys, I can't come in and serve. I got a family event going on. And that's fine. But when there's family events, it's funny how they're always on service times. Even your own family, when you make a stand for Jesus, literally will consider you a traitor. Because you have accepted the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. They believe you have betrayed them as well as your parents' religion. And that's what happens. It's when we're confronted with the truth of Jesus that we find ourselves at crossroads. But whom are we going to please? Whom are we going to offend? Whose approval are we seeking? If we are to be right with the Lord, we will be wrong with our family. Unless they're believers. Because the believers will be coming with you. But if we are going to be, again, if we're going to be right with the Lord, we will be wrong with the family. But if we're going to be right with the family, we will be denying and rejecting Him in our actions. At this point, in seeking approval, and approval from who? From man. And even family. Approval from family. At that point, we have betrayed Jesus, and it's in this condition that we're truly not worthy of Him. Because we're turning our back on Him rather than turning our back on men and in the world. Verse 38 says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." It's in our love that we demonstrate for Him. In our love that we demonstrate for Him, in loving Him above all else, that we can take up our cross. This is how we take up our cross. By loving Him. We know that Jesus had to carry His own cross to be crucified. This was the custom established by the Romans, but you know, each person that was going to be crucified had to carry their own cross. Jesus had to carry His own cross. Now, none of us can take up His cross. He had a huge cross to carry. How can we even begin to compare our little rinky-dink cross that we have to carry? Compare our cross to His. But understand this, the cross in its context here, the cross in the context here is the cross of disapproval or displeasure. If we can't take up this cross and follow Him, we are not worthy of Him. Disapproval or displeasure. Verse 39 says, "He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." If you have found your life, if you have found your life, the emphasis there is on you. If you have found your life, basically you're a self-made man or a self-made woman. You have hammered out your own life, your own destiny. We hear people say, "Look what I've achieved." He who has found his life simply is ego speaking, selfishness. It's when one seeks his own selfish desires that we aren't seeking His will, but my will. And it's in that they will lose their life. We can say that those who have found their lives have been saved from persecution. Think about that. If you don't make a stand for Christ, you're basically saving yourself from persecution. Oh, well, you know, God will forgive me anyways. But you're not making a stand. You're denying Him. But they will lose their life, their soul. So in reality, they lose all. Those that are not even seeking the Lord. Self-made men, women. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Now, I want to share a scripture with you. Understand this, okay? It's my scripture. It belongs to me. The Lord gave it to me. I'll share it with you only if you confess it. If you really stand for it. But it's mine. Okay? If the Lord gives it to you, okay, I'll share it because Paul shared with me. Okay? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, it's no longer us. It's no longer I. Our old selfish desire was crucified on that cross. I'm no longer that same old Mario. That guy died when I allowed my sins to be crucified on the cross with Christ. Christ lives in me. This could be your scripture too. Because this is for the believer. John 12:24-25 says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. So we see that our lives, much like the grain, or you could say a seed, needs to die. We need to die. We need to die to self. It's when we die to self. Why? When we die to self, because I have been crucified with Christ. It is I that no longer lives, but Christ lives in me. It's within at that point that that seed is planted and it begins to take root and it begins to grow. It matures and eventually even produces fruit. Our lives need to do the same. We need to die to self in order to take root, grow, mature, and have fruit in our lives. In dying to self is how we can be obedient and confess Christ before men. That's the only way. Die to self is something that we need to do daily. When we die to self is when we can even pick up our cross and follow Him. Because it's not by our power, but by Him. By the Lord. But we need to die to self. Now the last part here, the reward for faithfulness, verses 40 through 42, says this. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly, I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Did you know that the Lord rewards us for our faithfulness? Verse 40 says, He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now here we see that the picture that's painted is not so bleak, okay? Because not everybody's going to oppose us. Not everybody. Not all will reject us. Or better said, not all will reject the Lord. The Lord who lives in us. Some will receive us. Some will receive our testimony of Christ. But it's in receiving us, receiving this testimony of Christ, that they themselves will receive truly a bigger blessing. We're blessed, but in turn, they're blessed. And all of this, it stems back again to that attitude of the heart and being obedient, confessing the Lord, dying to self, so that I can allow Christ to live in my life. We see Jesus speaking here to his disciples, and they're called to be his ambassadors. Let me change that up a little bit. We are called to be his ambassadors. Man, wow. What a great privilege. What an honor. What a great blessing to be called his disciples. But yet we will be rewarded for our obedience, for our faithfulness. Verses 41 and 42 says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, certainly we can be a blessing unto others. Certainly we can be a blessing unto others, but, you know, it's how they receive you. And to me, it's kind of tied together. How do they receive you? Do your words line up with the way you live? Because again, it's all tied together. How do they receive you? When your words line up with your actions, it's easier for people to receive you, to receive your testimony of Christ. But you know, they can be kind, and truly they can receive you as an ambassador of Christ. But if they receive you as a prophet or a righteous man, sadly, that is the reward that they will receive. A prophet's reward or a righteous man's reward. That is what they will receive. So it's all on how people receive. It's all on how people receive someone. And it comes back to the attitude of the heart. And even to give a cup of cold water with the right attitude, with the right heart, merits a reward. Think of this. Guys, we just sat down on the couch. I got the clicker. Got the TV going. You just sat down. You were in the kitchen. You got yourself something cold to drink so you can sit down. And you hear, honey, can you get me a glass of cold water? I just sat down. Hard, right? Fine. I'll get it. Are we doing it in the right attitude, in the right heart? It even starts within our home. And I know no one's perfect. I understand this. But really, the Lord allows us to search our own hearts and see where we stand. So it's in giving in the right spirit, the right attitude that brings a reward. Truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, it is when we acknowledge, when we profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, that we will receive a full reward. Amen? We will receive a full reward when we acknowledge Christ as our Lord and Savior. We need to know that rewards are given for faithfulness. So we need to be faithful. We have a reward, and part of that reward, really, I think of this. Jesus has given us victory over sin and death. That's a great reward for being a believer. And I thought of 1 Corinthians 15, and we could read the whole thing, but starting in verse 55 through 58, 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 58, it says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Man, what great words. What great words. The application here. What great words of encouragement our Lord gives us. What great words of encouragement our Lord gives us. First off, he says, do not fear. We will suffer opposition as well as persecution, but the Lord will care for us. We are more valuable than the sparrows, than many sparrows, the word says. Do not fear men. Confess Jesus before men. What can man do to me? If you have denied Jesus by your words or your actions, he wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. When we confess Jesus, our words need to line up with our lives. And the last one is, our work in the Lord is not in vain. He will reward us for our faithfulness. Amen. Let's stand up and bow our heads, and we're going to pray. The prayer team will be coming up here in a moment, and if you need to come up and pray for whatever the Lord has put on your heart, it's the time to do it. So let's just take a moment and pray. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for this night. Thank you for your word, Lord God, that you do encourage us. And we see, Father, how truly loved we are by you. How well you know us. And you know just even our every little quirk about us, Lord God. We thank you for that. We thank you that you take such special care of us, Father, and you know exactly where we're at tonight. You know our circumstances. You know, Father, even when we're wrong and we've denied you before men with words or even actions. Lord, I pray, Father. I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight. I pray, Father, that you would just continue, Father, to work in our lives and restore us, Father. Help us, Father, to surrender our lives unto you and to walk in your ways. Help us to be faithful, Lord God. And the motivation, Lord God, may it not be because we're getting rewards, but because we love you, Lord. Because you truly have shown us how to love. So, Lord, we just want to surrender unto you tonight. We just love you. We praise you, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. Thank you.